Luke 2:36. And here's a neat little paragraph tucked away in the birth of Yeshua. As we take a look at it, it's about Anna the prophetess. And we've just seen Simeon, right? Simeon had been told that he's going to get to see the Lord's Messiah. And he was happy. He was quite happy whenever he did, whenever he knew Messiah had come, because he was evidently old enough. He's saying, I'm getting tired of this. And so he said, hey, yes, I can leave in joy now. Yeah, because I have seen the Messiah. And it says, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, in the tribe of Asher. Don't see the tribe of Asher very often. That's one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and it's kind of interesting because they're still around. And it says, she was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage. So, here is the prophetess. She was of the tribe of Phanuel, and we learn a principle. Savor your gift within your circumstances. Here she is. She has what gift? Well, she was a prophetess. So she had a gift. She had a ministry. She knew she had a ministry. And here the circumstances weren't the best. 7 years doesn't say if she had any kids or not. But it says she was married to this guy, and obviously a young widow. She was probably in her mid-20s. And since her mid-20s, she had lived with her in the next verse, and then as a widow to the age of 84. So she'd been a widow for about 60 years. And she, quite something. She was a prophetess, so what did she do? She used what she was given. It says, then as a widow to the age of 84, in verse 37, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Now, there's a word caught my eye in the Greek when I'm going through here. A lot of this is simple narrative, so that's why there's not a lot of Greek that I bring out and all the different grammatical tools and things that go along with it. This is the word latruo. And when you find the word latruo, latria, liturgia, these are words of liturgy. These are the words for priest. These are priestly terms. So when you run into these things, it's not just simply serving. It could have been a diakoneo word, a diakonos word. Could have been the word we get for deacon that emphasizes the service act itself. This is a word that has a priestly attitude to it. Now, this is interesting because she's in the temple with a whole lot of Levi tribe, right? But she's of the tribe of Asher. So she's kind of out of place in a way. But what did she do? She took her part and she basically, it means to serve as a priest, which is an unusual word for the age of Israel that they're in. She had the attitude of a priest without all the ceremony of the priest. Because the priest had a lot of pomp and circumstances. Remember, they had special garb, special gear. They had ways that they were supposed to present themselves and look at themselves. And a lot of times they spent more time on that than they did on their ministry. You notice that? Whenever you find Matthew 6 and places like that, and they say these people like to stand on the street corners and have people look at them, and they like to offer long prayers. All those things that were all the overt type of thing that the normal Levitical priest wanted to do, and here's a lady that is doing more for the priesthood than they are when it gets down to it. So, now, it's interesting, and why would this even be used? You know, all Israel was supposed to be priests to start with. He was going to make them a nation of priests, right? So all Israel was supposed to be priests to start with. Some held the office, some held the title. But, as the principle is, it's not the title you have, but the testimony. So here, she was serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Now, we're all church age. And as a believer, One of the things you get at the moment of salvation is you become a priest to God. See, you don't need to go to other people. You go directly into the throne room. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 4. I love the passage. Come boldly into the throne of grace. It says that you might find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Don't be embarrassed. Just come on in there. You know, and God already knows your problems anyway. So why don't you just go in there and dump on Him? Do it. Why? Because He says to. So many times we got this idea, we're going to overcome and conquer all by ourselves, and we're going to handle this problem, handle this situation. And when it finally gets down to where we don't have anything else to do, then we talk to God. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on Him because it matters to Him about you. That's 1 Peter 5:7 is one of the most personal things that we can find. And the word merimna, translated anxieties, means to be drawn and quartered, basically, to be pulled in every direction. Have you ever felt that way? Like you got a rope tied to each arm and each leg, and you're getting pulled by horses in different directions? Okay, He says, bring it to Me. Okay, because that's who He is. He is fully a God of compassion. And if you want a better relationship with Him, come to Him and tell Him. Come to Him and tell Him. Serve as a priest to God. Take what you have been given. What do priests do? No matter the dispensation, they have similar activities that just change forms. They offer sacrifices. Well, Lord, what you want me to start bringing sheep and goats? What do you mean? No, yourself. Romans 12. Present your body a living holy sacrifice. Oh, let's see. How about offer up the sacrifice of praise, giving thanks to His name? Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 to 17. Beautiful passage. Because priests led in praise, the priest offered up sacrifices, and the priests were teachers. Hebrews 5:12, by this time you ought to be teachers. You know, so we should learn enough that we're able to teach somebody in some form. Now, some people just don't like classroom situations. That's fine. How about dinner tables? You know, restaurants. Wherever you get the opportunity, be a teacher. You're a priest to God, so you have the authority to be able to do it. And as priests, the priests were to hone their skills. Study to show yourself approved unto God as workmen that do not need to be ashamed. So we are called to do the same thing. And also be leaders. So guess what this lady was doing? She was living the life God called her to live. And she was living it as a priest, even though she didn't have the title. She indeed had the testimony. In verse 38, at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of Him to all those who were looking for the Lutrosis of Jerusalem, the redemption. Why is it a redemption? Because a ransom's been paid. He said, okay, everybody's looking for Jerusalem to be redeemed. Oh, she's giving thanks to God because she has identified. Who was they talking to? Simeon. Who came up? Anna. What'd she realize? Messiah's here. So, isn't it interesting how Anna, the prophetess, because prophets and prophetesses gave authentication to the things of God. And right there, you've got Simeon as a prophet, Anna a prophetess, and they both say the Amen to this is the Savior. So from Simeon, we learn to have faith in the promises of God. That's what he did. Follow the Spirit, leading of the Holy Spirit. Fill your life up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fulfill your calling. Fix your eyes on Jesus and feast on what God has prepared. Focus on the light of the world and fight any unbelief that might come into your life. With Anna, savor your gift within your circumstances. Whatever God has blessed you with, thank Him for it. As we spend so much time saying, Lord, change things, change things, change things. Is it change me? You know, we're the ones that need the changing. And whatever His call is, that's what we should do. Serve as a priest to God and say thanks to God and tell other people about your Redeemer, those who are waiting for the redemption of Israel. Give Him thanks because Messiah has come. You know, there's some preaching points. I used to, when I first came here 30-something years ago, people say, well, you stopped teaching and started preaching. And I said, well, okay, took me a while to figure that one out. But it came out pretty, it's a change of pronouns. You know the difference between preaching and teaching? Okay, preaching and teaching is we and they, preaching is you. Okay, so that's how you change from being a preacher to a teacher. So I'm going to ask, are we humble? Are we a humble voice for God? Are we like this lady Anna? And do we pay attention to God's voice? Behold my beloved son. Just echoes down the ages, doesn't it? Do we pay attention to God's voice? Now, it's given through His Word. Okay? So we just spend enough time in His Word to be able to know what his leading is. Do we listen to Satan's voice? He's everywhere. He is indeed the prince of the power of the air. He's everywhere. And He is so subtle and He twists things around so much it's unreal. You know, in the book back there it lists 50 things that you receive the moment you become a believer in Jesus Christ. We tend to spend our life looking for other stuff instead of saying thank you for what you've given us. Thank you for the cross. Okay? You become a priest to God. You have a spiritual gift that He has given to you to use to serve Him. You have an opportunity. You have been redeemed. You have been reconciled to the Almighty. You have gift after gift after gift. Did we earn any of it? Not a bit. So we ought to ask, are we humbled by the position we have in Christ? Or made arrogant by it? And how about, lay down your nets and come follow me. Do we hear that call? Because that's to all of us, everybody in the church. Follow Him. And following Him will happen through your vocation. Following Him will happen through your shopping experiences. I mean, you have opportunities to follow the Lord wherever you are and whatever you're doing. So sometimes we're looking for other things to do when we need to be taking care of the things that are set in front of us. That's what Anna did. A lot to learn from her. In Matthew chapter 2, we see the gifts for a king. So here we've seen a newborn king meant to be worshipped. And we've seen that he has been born. The first people that were told were the shepherds. And then he went in and they told the other people. Then they all had a great time of rejoicing. And then in Matthew 2:1, we have gifts that are for a king. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi. Now this is Magoi is the way it actually occurs. The old I is a masculine plural ending on it. Magi are used of Bar-Jesus, otherwise known as Elymas, in Acts 13, verse 6 to 11, where there the word is translated as sorcerer. In the King James Version, translated as sorcerer, magician in the New American Standard, used of Bar-Jesus. Bar, by the way, is Aramaic for son. So his term, Bar-Jesus, meant son of Jesus. wrong. where that? Nope. Jesus didn't have any kids. Okay. Now, there are arguments over the origins of this word, but it's used by the Babylonians primarily. It's used for wise men, teachers, priests, physicians, astrologers, seers, interpreters of dreams, and sorcerers. So you can translate this as Oriental wise men. Because we don't know, I don't think they were sorcerers that they showed up based on the questions they asked and why they were coming. It says, but the Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? A simple question. For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Proskuneo is the word used here, which means basically to bow down before the face of. It's quite a term of worship, to bow down before the face of. We've come to do this. Now, did anybody ever get saved in Babylon? People from the east? Yes, they did. And it's interesting because you find the domination of certain world religions, of Babylon, Persia, those type of things, the Zoroastrians came out of there. You find the domination of those, and you fail to realize, yeah, the Lord's been there, gave the gospel, and some people got saved, and guess what? A strain carried on somewhere. In verse 3, and when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled. I like this word, terasso. It's like what happened to us the other night. Okay, the shaking. That's what it is. We all get it. Who felt that? It woke me up. It's hard to wake me up, but it woke me up, and I thought, was that an earthquake? And then I thought, I'm going to turn on the TV and find out, and I thought, nah, I'll find out in the morning. Went right back to sleep. So, if it's strong enough to wake me up, it had to be tornadic of some kind to be able to do that. He was, this terrasso, I liked the word, and it just hit me while I was doing it. You know, bond is shaken, not stirred. This was stirred and shaken. That's what happened. What happened to him? And all Jerusalem with him. So word got around to everybody in Jerusalem about the question these three guys were asking. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them, the Magi, where the Messiah, Christ, was to be born, where the Christ was to be born. And they, which is the chief priests and the scribes, said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it's been written by the prophets. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, they quote Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. You, Bethlehem, land of Judah, and by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler. This is an interesting word for ruler. It's a geomai, and it's in a present participle. The middle voice says that it is inherently volitional. They call it deponent verbs and get into all kinds of gadgetry with some of the grammar sometimes. But this is a present middle participle, so it says it's one who is ongoing ruler. Okay, the present tense, one who is present, and the middle voice done by volition, done inherently by volition. And it hegemai looks at a person who has authority to rule. Okay, there are other words, and we'll see it, and right in the next phrase, who will shepherd my people Israel, poimeno. And that's the word for shepherd. That's normally the word that says he will not rule the nations with a rod of iron, but he will shepherd the nations with the rod of iron. So what they're quoting out of Micah, who's quoting us? Chief priests and scribes. See, it wasn't like they didn't know some prophecy. They knew some prophecy. They just didn't know how to interpret it and understand it. So Jewish leaders of the first advent knew some of the scriptures, although they functioned like they didn't know anything. It says, then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. This is This word ascertain is akrabao, and it's a word that means he inquired diligently. He didn't just get them in there to have a conversation. He was asking questions. He inquired diligently from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem. And he said, go and make careful search for the child. When you found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him. Now we've read ahead, so we know that he's just lying through his teeth. Right? So the Magi, and having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it, which is the star, came and stood over where the child was. They were in Jerusalem. Where is the child? Bethlehem. How far was it? 5 miles. Now see, this is an interesting star, to say the least. And people have looked for this star. This has been a question mark since the first century. What was this star? And we've come up with all kinds of things, we being human beings. It was a comet. Well, astronomers are able to go back and find out, was there a comet in the area? But the interesting thing, comets don't start and stop. Okay, that's a problem with comets. Others have said it's an eclipse. It just kind of keeps moving too, doesn't it? It doesn't start and stop. Whatever this star was it a UFO? What could this star have possibly been that was able to appear? What time did this star appear when they first spotted it? And then it moved and they followed it. Then it stopped. They stopped. It's got some characteristics of something else, but it's certainly not a natural astronomical phenomenon. Okay, this is out of the ordinary by a long shot. When they saw the star, do what? Stand over where the child was. That's the context of this thing. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and they came into the house. I like that they put this in there. This is the word oikos. That means that they got out of the manger. Okay? They got out of the stable. This is the normal word for house. So they had a house there. And they saw the child with Mary, his mother. Now, this kind of indicates that he wasn't real old, because there's been arguments. Leave it to theologians to argue. Well, it was 3 years before they showed up. How do you know that? Why couldn't the star have appeared early? And they started walking on this thing maybe about the time Jesus began his public ministry. That's speculation on my part, but could have coincided just about that. And they could have been walking all this way looking at that star. Where's it going? What's going to happen? And it says they came into the house, saw the child with Mary, his mother, and it kind of indicates that he was still there being nursed by mama. It doesn't state it clearly, but this is kind of the terminology to be used. And they fell down and worshipped him. See, there wasn't any deceit in the Magi when they showed up. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, chrysos, and frankincense, Lebanon, and myrrh, Smyrnon. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Okay? So the Lord blessed these Magi, right? He let them show up. He let them see the Messiah. Let them leave gifts with Messiah and got them out safe. Now, the Magi were basically astrologers who noticed an unusual sight, a star that moved erratically. Astrologers, astronomers, these were people that looked at the heavens a lot, which a lot of people did and actually still do. And many of them have done that. I was in Myanmar one time and went in the Shwe Dagon, which is a massive Buddhist shrine, and immediately to the right inside the door was a lunar zodiac. And I went, what? Because it's lunar zodiac's a little different than a solar zodiac. And I walked over and looked at it, and they had all the positions and everything worked out on that. People have been following the stars for a long, long time. The south end of India, where they have massive idols that are set up in the right there off the coast of India. They're 100 feet high, and almost the whole island that they built out there is a way to read the zodiac just by the markers that they put on the circular area that they've put out into the ocean. So people do this, and many of them believe that they are going to tell them the future and all this other stuff, but that's not what I believe they were ever designed for to begin with. But anyway, this was not a normal star. It wasn't a nova. Some people say, well, the star went nova, but novas don't move. You got problems there when you start doing these. This star appeared, moved, and directed these guys. You'd be better off saying it was a UFO with aliens in it. And then you're going, what is the aliens doing trying to lead three guys to Messiah? Anyway, another star, interestingly enough, was prophesied by a Mesopotamian prophet named Balaam. Mesopotamia, Tigris-Euphrates River Valley. Babylon, Tigris-Euphrates River Valley. Same area of the world's always been known for their astronomy and astrology. A guy named Balaam. Numbers chapter 24, verse 15 says, and he took up his discourse and said, this is Balaam, who'd just been hired to pronounce a curse on Israel. I love this story. I love the story of Balaam. And we're going to see him. Actually, he's mentioned in Jude. We'll see him here in a couple of verses. And Balaam is one of those. He's a Gentile. But he was a prophet. And people thought that if a prophet said something, then it was guaranteed to happen. So they thought, well, if we could hire him and tell him what we want him to say, then he can utter a curse on Israel and we'll be good. And Balaam, I love the story, because he opened his mouth to prophesy a curse on Israel, and God took over and all came out was a blessing. Okay? Then they got mad at Balaam. Okay? Now this guy was a con man because he conned some more money out of him and tried it again. So he goes out there and tries it again. Another blessing comes out. This is one of the things that he said. The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of Elohim. That wasn't what they were waiting to hear, was it? Wasn't what they paid for. And knows the knowledge of El Elyon, the Most High, who sees the vision of El Shaddai, God Almighty, falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel. This wasn't prophesying a literal star, but the star of all the universe is going to come forth from Jacob. A star will come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel. Guess who's going to have that scepter in his hand one of these days? So this prophecy given by a Gentile prophet from the same area as the Magi. So somebody knew about Yahweh Elohim to be found in those areas. And guess who also lived there? The Assyrians. Guess who evangelized them? Jonah. So yeah, they could know what they were looking for. The star has the characteristics of the Shekinah glory that led the Jews in the desert. See, it was a light when they needed it. It moved. It provided shade. It stopped. Okay? Oh, stop here. It's like these guys were being hand-led by by a divine GPS, if you will. This is where you're going to go. The light of the world is represented in Scripture as a star. Jesus is the light of the world. A star, Revelation 22:16. Aren't you excited? Revelation 22:16. That's close to the end of that book, isn't it? Yeah. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you, John, these things for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. So the light is represented as a star. Now, grasping the prophetic word is said to let the morning star rise in your heart. When you get a hold of the fact there is such thing as prophecy, and that prophecy has not yet been fulfilled, a lot of it, and you read 2 Peter chapter 1, and so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention, to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Who's the morning star? The Lord, right? It says, know this, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, no legitimate prophecy, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Oh, what is prophecy all about? The light of the world. Okay? When the morning star rises in your heart. You know, it's interesting that the moment of salvation, we are entered into union with Christ. But Christ is not yet in us. Galatians 4:19 says, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Peter is saying the same thing here. The morning star arises in your heart. That's when the fullness of who He is encompasses your being. His unselfishness, His humility, His sacrifice. And that's who we want to be like. There's even a special reward for those who overcome in this life. It says in Revelation 2, he who overcomes, he who keeps my deeds till the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them, shepherd them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. And I shall also, as I have received authority from my Father, and I will give him, the overcomer, the morning star. This has been seen to be a special award, like a medal. Some have said, well, you get the planet Venus all to yourself with these other overcomers. I don't know about that. But the morning stars, Jesus, Yeshua, HaMashiach. The three gifts brought by the Magi symbolized deity. Normally in Scripture symbolizes gold. Now, I kind of see this. The frankincense goes into the incense offering. Frank basically means pure. So when you put frank on incense, it means pure incense. That's basically a part of the offering in the tabernacle itself. And myrrh is one of the embalming spices. So when you take a look at this, you go, gosh, this is gold, priesthood, man, dying, myrrh. It's kind of a picture of what his mission was going to be. I think these gifts were designed to pay tribute to him. From time to time, God spoke even to Gentiles. Do you notice that? Along the way, when Israel got so stinking hard-headed, they wouldn't listen at all. Okay, what happens? He sends a Gentile, kind of like a centurion. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. Again, your love and mercy, we thank you for each other. We thank you for the fact that we can know we are saved and have that assurance of salvation. Thank you for your word, that every time we open it up, it brings joy to our hearts. We ask that you'll continue to nourish our souls and we'll continue to feed upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen.